Psalm 42, 1 to 11. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food, day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I poured out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Good morning, Hebron.
Good morning.
Oh, I want to thank the worship team because everything we sang is feeding into what I've got to say today. You've chosen really marvellously. And I've been given an open theme today, and I want to share with you something that has been on my mind for quite a time now, something that I think God is speaking to me very personally about. And I want to talk about our relationship with God, about pursuing him, knowing him, communicating with him on a personal level. It's amazing to me that God ever desires to spend time with us, to be with us. And as Margot read in the psalm, it's in this deep place of us calling into the deep, out to the deep place of God. You know, it's so personal. It's so much of our souls. And today, my title is called Soul Care. You know, when you were asking Steve about with your wonderful strength machine, what would we put onto that piece of paper to strengthen it? What came into my mind is what I'm speaking about today: soul care, looking after our souls. And my aim is to discover how we can care for our souls today and how we can bring us into a relationship with God that psalmist experienced. It kept coming in, you know, he was absolutely overwhelmed with life, but it kept coming back to God, kept coming back to that point. And he was in a very difficult place. We can see that, can't we? And he says, my tears have been my food day and night. My soul is downcast within me. Why are you so downcast, my soul? And yet in verse 1, he says, as the tear pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul is thirsty for the living God. You know, it's trial and in trouble. And then this presence with God and of God. And he realizes in the depth of his despair that the only answer is a personal encounter with God that is ever going to sustain him. He will not get through without it. And so what I first want to say is, what is my soul? What is it? We may not have a particular word for it. We might say it's my spirit, it's my essence, it's the real me, it's our intrinsic self, you know. But the one thing we do know is that we've all got one. Why do I say that? Because it says back in Genesis, at the very beginning, the Lord breathed into the nostrils of man and he became a living soul. It's the part of us that makes us come alive. It's the part that connects us with each other in a deep and meaningful way. You know, we sometimes say of somebody, don't we, oh, they're my soulmate, they're my soul friend. It's a deep communicating. It's you know, being on the same page as somebody. They get you and you get them, you know? It's a part of us that can look out, like we did about 6 months ago, amazingly, could look out to the skies in the night and see the aurora borealis. I don't know if any of you saw that. Incredible. Or for somebody like Rachel, yeah, she's going to look at her new baby and she's going to think, wow. It's a wow time, isn't it, these things. Actually, when I talk about having babies, listen to this, Rachel. My first daughter was 10 pounds, 4 ounces. It was not so much a wow moment as an ow moment, I think. But that, you're not gonna, that's not going to be you. It's the part of us, isn't it, that aches and longs for something more in life. You know, we sing that song, there must be more than this. Oh, breath of God, come breathe within. It's a part of us that can feel that, can feel downcast, abandoned and depressed and diminished, made to look small and ignored. And that is why the psalmist cries out in the Psalms, why are you so downcast, my soul? He felt it. He experienced it, as I know that some of you have experienced deep trials and troubles. It's the part of us also that can be bruised or hurt and thirsty for change. His soul was calling out to the living God. And that's where it all starts, when we're in this companionship. I love the song, I am a friend of God. You know, a companionship. It's like more, isn't it? This authentic and powerful relationship. You may have heard of the writer John Ortberg. I love his books. And he wrote book, he's big on souls, and he wrote a book called Soul Keeping. And he said that we are made up of parts. You know, we know this, don't we? Our will, it's a great gift from God. We can choose. I sometimes think God might have, thought that might wasn't such a good idea, because we sometimes choose wrong. But it's our will we choose. It's our mind, it's part. It's a center of our thoughts, our logic. It's where we reason and think, sometimes unhealthy thought patterns. If you're anything like me, you can have anxiety. You can be awake at 3 o'clock in the middle of the night just worrying about it all. Our minds can go into overdrive, can't they, quite often? And then thirdly, our bodies. This is the bit that houses all the others. And lastly, importantly, our soul. It's that deepest part of us that makes us different from everything else that God has ever made. When you think about these tribes in the jungle that have got no experience of anybody outside of their communities, what do? They look for a rock or a tree or an animal or the sun. There's an innate desire in all of us to have something that's outside of us, bigger than us, you know? The last word. We want something more. Seeking the divine presence personally. And spirituality is such an important part of our life. If we want to be really alive, and we can't afford to ignore it. That's our soul. Now then, our soul, in soul care, it needs to be part of a balanced life. Rob is very fond of the Desert Fathers. I don't know if you've ever heard of them, but there was one called Simon the Stylite. Anybody ever heard of him? He was a monk, Desert Father, and he sat for all of his adult life, apparently, on the top of a pole, meditating. And his disciples used to come round him, wish him well up there, you know, and stuff. But I don't think, that was never going to be anything that was going to affect anybody that was around him, was it? Just having that meditative time with God. We've got to have a balance. So it's about having fun. It's about crying. It's about soaking up God's word. It's about eating and praying and sharing our faith, holidaying, fasting. All of those things become spiritual, you know? And it's all part of this spiritual life. And but we've got to have all these things in balance. That's the secret. And you know, I'm sure all of you here, or majority of you anyway, live busy lives, either with dependent families or a responsible ministry, or, you know, we find it so hard, don't we, to carve out of busy lives space to do anything different, to do anything more. But we have to find a balance. Sometimes, about 5 years ago, something I did was to identify and write down all the areas in my life that demanded my attention and were legitimate. And I came up with this: work. Whether it was voluntary, whether it was paid, whether it was looking after others, that was a part of my life. Leisure, things to enjoy, hobbies, holidays, reading, telly, exercising, you know. I put that under the leisure. It's not much of a leisure exercising, but I don't know where else to put it. Social, meeting friends, you know, being a community, not being isolated. We need to take time to build friendships with our friends. Family, so important, particularly if you're doing anything in Christian ministry. Do not sacrifice your family. I learned that big lesson. And lastly, soul care, God time. We have to plan into our lives God time. Pursuing God, pursuing his presence, being nurtured by him, and having, like we sang about, that friendship with Jesus. So all these things regard and demand balance. With regard to balance, a useful exercise to gauge whether, you're not going to like me very much for this, is to ask ourselves in a week that, say, is 168 hours, how much time do we give for those five things? It's a really brilliant exercise, and I did it. And it was utterly scary and utterly challenging, because I got my diary out for a week, and every day I worked out how much time I'd spent on those five things. And one day, I was ashamed, because one day it was a busy day for me, and in the morning, for my what we call quiet time, I had about 5 minutes. That's all I could spend. I had to be out of the house, and right all through the house. I came back, got the evening meal, and then I had the evening free, and I sat down, and I watched 2 hours of a thriller on telly. And when I looked at that thing, I gave 5 minutes to God that day. 5 minutes. I thought, something is not in balance here. Something is out of kilter. It's not about being legalistic. It's about coming to God. We don't want God to be a stranger. If we don't spend time with him, he will become a stranger. How can we go to him with our trials like the psalmist? How can we go if we don't know him? We don't speak to him. We don't read his word. How can we do it? It doesn't make sense. And so much time, there's so much in the Bible that the invitations that Jesus made to people to come, invitations to come. And I just want to mention quickly 4 that will strengthen our soul care, strengthen our God time. And the first one is beautiful. It's in Matthew 11, and I have called this one, it's an invitation to recovery. Listen to what Jesus said to the people of his day and to us. I've taken the paraphrase of the message because it puts it so beautifully. Jesus said, are you tired? Are you worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Listen to this, I will not lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. What an incredible invitation. What a way to feed our souls and nurture our souls. It's so personal. It's so personal. And when times get confusing or downright hard, sometimes our fallback solution is to let go of things in a busy life, isn't it? To let go of God. We withdraw from running after the Lord, from pursuing him. Sometimes it's the people around us. Fellowship, because we can't face people. We stop exercising and other hobbies and things because they are never adequate to fill this great hole and longing in our hearts. We haven't got time to pray or to listen to God. We are not inclined sometimes. And his work and working ourselves into the ground is more important. And we stagger on in our own strength. And we don't hear Jesus' invitation. Come to me. Come to me. I tell you, I know something about it. I know something about it. And there are so many grace-edged invitations in the Bible that draw us into the life of God through Jesus and in encounters that transform us. Encounters with Jesus when we pursue him, you know, that changes our lives. I read in Ezekiel 1 quite recently, he was in exile. He was sitting on in Babylon, sitting on the river side of the river Kibar, bawling his eyes out because they were in exile. And suddenly he said, and high above, this is Ezekiel 1:2, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man in heaven. He was seeing Jesus. He looked like fire, like glowing metal. A brilliant light surrounded him. Like, listen to this, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him, like the glory of God, that when I saw it, I fell face down and I heard a voice of one speaking to me. Isn't that beautiful? What a wonderful experience. Soul care, pursuing what he saw. The second invitation is a full life. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, life in all its fullness. I read a book recently by somebody called Mags Duggan. I don't know if any of you have ever read any of her stuff. It's called God Amongst the Ruins. It's an amazing book. And this is a quote. She said, Jesus makes the promise of real life, full life. She makes it real. He is not only the way to life, he is the life. And every invitation Jesus holds out to us is one of a deeper experience of him, permeating and authenticating our own lives. Imagine that. The opportunity of his life in all its fullness in us, with us. The adventure of knowing him. The third invitation is freedom. This is the one made to Lazarus in John 11. We know the story well, don't we? Lazarus had died. And in verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, she said, where were you, Jesus, when I needed you most? And Jesus reminds Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And then he shouts that glorious invitation, Lazarus, come out. I'm giving you freedom. And here we have Lazarus, called by his name, coming out, being led out of the tomb by the power of Jesus, stumbling out of that darkness, out of that death cradling place. But still, he was wrapped in grave clothes, wasn't he? He was paralyzed and immobilized. And remarkably, Jesus says to the disciples, unwrap them. And for us, although we're not physically in grave clothes, you know, even when we responded to Jesus' calls, the reality that we are still living often with life-limiting attitudes, beliefs, behaviours, experience and heartbreaks, and they are every much as a bit as real as Lazarus restricting us from freedom. Grave clothes that are hard to remove, and I want to just mention three that prevent them thus from having personal encounters with God. They hold us back. And the first one is disappointment. Have you been disappointed? Terribly disappointed. Martha said, if only, what if? And we say that sometimes, don't we? And we found the foundations of our faith are pounded by the sledgehammer of doubt and discouragement. You know that word discouragement has got cur in the middle of it from the French heart? And what disappointment does, discouragement does, is it sucks the heart out of us. That we would respond to Jesus' cry, release the grave clothes. The second one is self-rejection. These can disable us so much because of our feeling of inadequacy. Maybe words have been spoken over us and distorted our views of ourselves, or people's actions have crippled us. Have you had experiences like that? Henry Nouwen says, self-rejection is the greatest one, the greatest enemy of the spiritual life, because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. You know, Jesus said, God said in Isaiah 43, I think it is, this is what the Lord says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. There's no place for self-rejection. And I think it's a good thing sometimes in our quiet times to just thank God for the gifts and abilities that he has given, not the things that we haven't got, the things that we have got and we can use for him, strengths and gifts, and thank him for our uniqueness, and do not get into the the comparison trap, where we want to be like somebody else, we're not good enough, you know it? And the third one of the grave clothes is shame. Shame is a bully that shapes our life by telling us the toxic lie that buries its way into our souls and settles there with a devastating effect. And it's the lie that we are never, could never be good enough for God, for ourselves, or for others. John Ortberg says, in our place of shame, we are robbed of grace there. Our lives are meant to be lived in tender, attentive care of a grace-filled God, and that makes all the difference. Romans 8, there's no condemnation. You are totally forgiven. You are totally loved. I've only scratched the surface there of grave clothes that can prevent us from soul care. But if we have been putting on hold the presence of God, putting on hold coming and pursuing God because of, you know, different things in our lives, then let's be released of them. The last invitation, are you thirsty? Refreshment. In John 7, and also in our psalm, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. On the last and great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said with a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Holy Spirit. Do we feel thirsty sometimes? Do we feel that we've been in an arid place, in a desert, as far as our souls are concerned? We've lost contact. And Jesus spoke these words on the last day of the feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles it was. And he was saying, You have done all your religious duty, but you're still paralyzed. You're still parched. When you wake up on a Monday morning, when I wake up on a Monday morning, do I still feel like I'm in a desert, that I'm still dry? These people had been in the right place at the right time. They'd been obedient. He saw the depth of their thirst, and he heard the whispered, and when Jesus invites us to drink, it's not just a one-off. You know, with a marathon runner who's got hundreds of miles to run, he doesn't start with a great big bucket, does he? And take this whole great load and then attempt. No. He, all along the route, there's people, stewards with bottles to give him a drink all the way along. It's not just a one-off thing. All the time, we're asking for renewal by the Holy Spirit. All the time, every day. And Jesus' invitations are so personal, aren't they? I want to finish by just saying, I don't know if I ever told you before about a very rough time that I went through for various reasons, I felt quite misunderstood at times, quite ignored at times, and this big. Have you ever been felt this big? Yeah. And I was tired and I was worn out, like burned out, like Jesus said, you know, and I felt discouraged. And so my attitude was to withdraw from it all. And I thought, I've got a choice here. I'm either going to withdraw and go like a spoilt child and lick my wounds, or I'm going to go to my Father, who I know loves me, and I'm going to pour it all out to him. And so, did I tell you this before? And so I went just up the corner to Ashton Court on a Monday morning, and I thought to myself, right, God, I'm in business here. I'm going to spend 3 hours from 9 to 12 coming to you and pouring out all this stuff to you, because I cannot carry on with it. My life is miserable. I got to Ashton Court, 3 hours. I sat there. I never spoke to God, and God never spoke to me. I thought, right, I'm not giving up. So I went once, twice, three times, four times, until God spoke to me. And it was like a dam had burst. And I was able to tell God everything. And God came back to me. It wasn't all there, lovey-dovey stuff. Oh, no. He challenged me. He told me a bit about myself. He told me a bit about the situation that I hadn't connected with, you know. He doesn't treat us like a spoiled child. No, he doesn't. He tells us the truth. But that started for me a transformation that I had never known in my life before. And every time I used to go up there, until COVID came, and then I had to go into my sitting room and make that. It was a good place to be, actually, because if I wanted to lay out on the ground or shout hallelujah or something up at Ashton Court, they would have taken me away in white coats, that's for certain. I had complete liberty in that sitting room just to come before God. And what happens is I started to read his word in a different way. It wasn't just a 5 minute quiet time. I started to pray differently. It wasn't just an arrow prayer in the supermarket when I was looking at the price of tomatoes. No, it wasn't. It was something profound and deep. It was the deep in me calling out to the deep in God. And it was my soul being nurtured. And it has continued until tomorrow morning. I will be going in my sitting room and spending that time with God. And what happens is, Rob says to me, oh, it's Monday morning. I said, oh, it's Monday morning, it's my retreat time, you know. It's so exciting. And I go afterwards and I tell him exactly what God... It's amazing how God... The other thing is prayer. I find that I can start praying for people, and people keep sometimes the answers, you know. It's amazing. And I share with Rob all that God has said in his word, and all that has just brought my soul alive. Honestly, I can recommend it. The psalmist says, my soul yearns for you. My flesh and my heart cry out to the living God. And that is what I've experienced. And I tell you, I wish to God that I had known this years earlier. Don't neglect soul care. What do? Well, we're honest with God. We rejoice that we can have a relationship with God, and we come to him in honesty and openness because he's a Father who loves us. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come and make Jesus real, to come and to interpret for us. That's what he does. He's an interpreter between us and God. Take small steps. Don't think, you know, that, oh, I'm going to, every day, don't be like Simon the Stylite and go up on a pole, you know, and meditate for all of your adult life. Take small steps, you know, start small. And then in our times with God, just soak up the wonder of his word, soak up the wonder of his presence, and pray for other people as well as yourself, and see God answer. Soul care is really important. And like Steve said, it's another thing that we put on that magnificent strength machine to make us strong. Shall we stand up together and say a prayer? It's a prayer that William Law, a theologian in the 17th century, wrote. And I think it's pretty... it says what I want to say, really. Heavenly Father, touch and penetrate, shake and awaken the inmost depth and centre of my soul, so that all that is within me may cry and call to you. Strike the flinty rock of my heart, that the water of eternal life may spring up in it. Oh, break open the gates of the great deep in my soul, that your light may shine in upon me, and that I may enter into your kingdom of light and love, and in your light see light. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.